Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. We'll just go from verse 1. Well, actually, just read the whole chapter. Okay, Matthew 2. We're going to kind of just revisit the birth of Christ this week. So Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him.' Having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. And that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Out of Egypt did I call my son.' Then, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. And that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more.' But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, 'He should be called a Nazarene.'" Amen. So we have this this narrative of Jesus born in Bethlehem, and it may seem like different incidences that are happening here and there and all these things, but really the overriding theme or the thing that kind of binds all these things here is that Joseph and Mary are not just tossed city to city and whatnot. These are actually all prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. These are particular things that are going to happen to the Messiah. This is what's going to be happening during the time of the Messiah. And all of these things are coming true. And so Matthew is really laying out a case, really, to really begin to share with other Israelites. Remember, Matthew, the letter of Matthew is primarily written for the Jews. And so he's laying out a case that they should trust Jesus Christ for their salvation. And so we see in the beginning, Jesus is born in Bethlehem, which is a prophecy going all the way back from the prophet Micah. In Micah 5:2, he basically talks about his son being born in Bethlehem, and I'll give you the exact. It's Micah 5:2. This is what he says. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And so this is going all the way back to Micah. He shares his prophecy. And then he continues on, and there are these magi. They arrive from the east in Jerusalem. And the magi, this is a caste of wise men. And these guys were, the best way, they were like Renaissance men. They specialized in astrology, medicine, natural sciences. They kind of were involved in all different kinds of things. And they, for whatever reason, the Bible doesn't really tell us so much, but they were aware of the star, that something is happening in this world. And so they eventually find their way to Jerusalem. And they come to Herod, they don't know if Herod's a good guy or a bad guy. And so as a foreigner, they come in and, you know, bring their greetings. They must have had some kind of clout to have an audience with Herod so easily. And so they come and begin to talk through. Herod hears about this. He's troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him is troubled during this time. And he gathers all the priests, scribes, and he begins to inquire what's happening. And then, in verse 5, and they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among you,'" blah, blah, blah. Now, this is just a commentary. Think about this for a moment. So these guys come, they arrive in Jerusalem, and they ask, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So the whole city is upset by this. Herod hears about it. The whole city is really in an uproar and all these things. And so Herod gathers the religious leaders. He puts them together, and he asks, "Oh, so what is this deal with the Messiah? What is going on here?" And look at these guys. It's almost like they know the Bible so well, they just poke them, and Scripture comes out of them. But, see, this is why, you know, I talked about on Sunday a little bit. Your religion will never get you to God. Because here these guys are, and they're so full of knowledge. They're so full. I mean, they off the top of their heads, "Oh, yeah, you're talking about Micah's prophecy? Micah 5:2, yeah, out of Bethlehem, of Ephrathah." And then they quote Scripture so easily, but yet they get this news that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is here, and then they don't even venture to go down a few miles. And in fact, if you've ever been to Jerusalem and Israel, here's Jerusalem. Here's Bethlehem. It's a downhill journey, right? I mean, you can imagine it's not very far at all. In fact, when the first time I was in Israel, you guys know I went with just two guys. It was John Kang and Hyge, and we did kind of an exploratory survey trip for future trips, and we were lost for like an hour. Actually, probably more than that, because we didn't know Bethlehem was so close. We thought Bethlehem was really far away. And so we were literally driving around, and went around the city so many times, as we had no idea. Obviously, it's in the Palestinian side as well, so you have to go through all this, you know, basically like prison gates and whatnot. But we were driving. Where is Bethlehem? It's so close to the city. And yet here these guys have so much knowledge, they have so much understanding, but it's not enough to save them. They're unwilling to go down a few miles down the road. And the significance of this is they had been waiting for generations. I mean, thousands of years from Micah's prophecy, you know, and all these things they had heard to where they're at now. And now they just have a lot of knowledge. But again, it doesn't save. That knowledge doesn't even get them to even explore and go to Bethlehem. You know, I mean, isn't that crazy? I wonder how many of us imagine, this is not the best example, okay, but imagine that you heard that revival's breaking out. I mean, there is this incredible move of God that's happening, you know, in some city or whatnot, and the Holy Spirit's moving so powerfully. This is what we've been praying for and all these things. I wonder how many of us would even bother to go or to check out what's going on. and to see, you know, as we cry out for revival in Hong Kong and all these things, yeah, it'd be interesting to, you know, to know. Really, I wonder how much of us would trouble ourselves or inconvenience ourselves to really see, wow, is this really what God is doing? Is this really a move of God and the things of the Lord that's happening? And I remember back in the days, I think I've been very blessed, at least in my early Christian life, to have experienced a couple revivals. And looking back, as I kind of just think through, I remember one of the leaders of this one move of God, he said something, and it always really registered to me. And he said, you know, if God is moving in Timbuktu, I'm going to Timbuktu. You know, I'm not going to let, you know, anything restrain, you know, just really pursuing God and His Spirit and what He's doing. But let's go back to the text. I don't want to get too sidetracked here. And yet here are these guys, and they're like, oh yeah, it's written, you know, about the prophet, you Bethlehem, land of Judah, da-da-da, and so on and so forth. But they don't do anything. They just have a lot of knowledge. They have a lot of scriptural understanding, but not enough to actually make a move and investigate and really begin to see. And it's interesting. You think about this. Who were the people that got to see the baby Jesus? And this is something that the Jews would have been praying for and seeking God for a long time. You have these Eastern astrologers. I mean, in our modern setting, we can call them like New Age people. And they got to see Jesus. And then, who else? A bunch of shepherd boys. I mean, kind of the lowly of society, they get to see Jesus. Now, a little bit later on, Jesus is presented in the temple. And who gets to experience and see the baby Jesus? An old widow named Anna, who just prays and fasts all the time. And then another elderly gentleman named Simeon, who has been waiting. That was kind of the promise that God gave him, that you're not going to die until you see the consolation of Israel. And it's kind of interesting, huh? You would think, surely it would be kings and it would be rulers, or at least the highest of religious figures. It's the poor, the new age, but seekers, and the elderly, devoted elderly that get to see baby Jesus and experience the fullness of all that. So just kind of interesting side note. We continue on. So Herod calls the Magi. He begins to ascertain the time of the star appeared. Notice, do the religious leaders do that? No. Herod does. Herod goes out of the way to talk to these guys about the star and whatnot. But the religious leaders, they don't do anything. Right? They just kind of sit on their knowledge. But yet Herod, obviously, we know he's got a bad motive, ulterior motive. He doesn't. When he's thinking the king arrived, the king of the Jews, he's thinking, oh, someone's going to take my throne. And so he's kind of protecting his turf. And so he sends them to Bethlehem, because that was the prophecy. That's what the religious leader said. He says, and go and make careful search for the child. And when you found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. And then they went on their way. They see the star. And when they saw, in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I talked about this a little bit in the second service, this idea of the gifts. Now, as a commentary, I said, now the gifts become the central component of Christmas. But it's not really the gifts itself, or the fact that they gave gifts. It was actually the particular gifts that are important. These were actually very prophetic acts that these wise men were bringing forth. So they bring gold, and you guys know gold represents the king. Gold was a sign of king kingship or kingly rule or whatnot. So they, when they give the gold, they're acknowledging Jesus is a king. The next thing they do is they bring frankincense. And frankincense is what they would use as incense, particular because it has such a beautiful perfumey smell. But that was basically be the incense they use that would rise up to heaven when they prayed. And so the frankincense actually represented this communication with God. And like I shared on Sunday, Jesus will be the Logos. He will be the divine intelligence, but in a way that could be understood on human terms. In other words, he would be our communication to God. He would be the lens by which we see God. And so this frankincense is given, and it was basically this word that was basically said that, Jesus is going to be our connection with God. Just like the prayers, the frankincense rise up as incense, and it's the same idea. This is the one that's going to connect us to God in prayer. He's going to be our bridge in this regard. And the last one, probably the most prophetic of all, is they bring the myrrh. And the myrrh was also this perfume that was very commonly used during this time, but the myrrh actually was perfume that they used in burial. And so it was a very specific gifts that these magi brought that talked about his kingship. I mean, this really is going through the life of Jesus, talking about his kingship, his royalty. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then talks about, through his life, what he's going to accomplish. He's going to make a way of communication to God. He's going to be that bridge to the Father. This bridge to God is going to be the exact representation of the Father here on earth. And then closing off his life with he's also going to die and sacrifice and pay a price. I'm sure the Magi had no idea what they were saying in this, but God did. Holy Spirit did, who's kind of crafting this whole scenario that's happening here. And then, right, so then in verse 12, and then having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. It's amazing how in this first couple of chapters, how prevalent dreams are in the narrative. So Joseph has an angelic visitation. The Magi have a dream. Later on, as we go through the text, we know that in verse 13, right, the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream again. Later on in verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. And we see time and time again the value of dreams. That come and really set the course of direction and whatnot. And so I think for us, now I'm not really a big dreamer. I know they say that you dream like hundreds of times every night. I don't remember mine at all. Every once in a while I do. In fact, I think this past week I had a couple of dreams from a few people. But not any significant dreams, just more like, I should contact them and see how they're doing kind of stuff. But mostly not so much, but don't write off these things that happen to you while you sleep. And it would seem like really, honestly, it would seem really unfair of God to speak to us while we're asleep. It would seem like, what the heck, you know? You have so many, think about 100 dreams a night. And then out of those hundreds of dreams, there's that one dream that's from God, and you're supposed to remember this dream. It seems a bit unfair of God to do it that way, but he does. And it's not necessarily because he's unfair, but I think there's a level of intimacy and relationship and a seeking out of the Lord that really happens in our life. I would say personally for me, I've probably had a couple. I mean, I know I've had dreams from God, but there were a couple of dreams that are actually very, very significant to me. And in fact, I mean, it would not be out of the blue to say those dreams really, really changed the course of my life. The first spiritual dream I ever had was actually when I was in China. And in 1992, I came here with our basketball team. We're playing in China, and I had this dream. And because of this dream, I ended up staying in Hong Kong the rest of that summer. Our trip was 5 weeks long. I ended up staying in Hong Kong for about 2.5 months, my whole summer break, before I went back for my senior year. And that summer changed my life. And there's no way that I would have stayed that summer had it not for been this dream that I had. And it was kind of crazy. I don't have time to get into it here. But, it begs to mention for us that we should be quite open to Holy Spirit in terms of in the supernatural. All through the Scripture, man, God's speaking to people in dreams and in visions and whatnot. And as people of God, we don't want to close ourselves off to any of these kind of supernatural phenomena that occur in our life. Because that's, I mean, if we really want to really lay it down, that's really normative Christian behavior. This is, if you look through the Scriptures, the Gospels, the book of Acts, this is like normal stuff that was taking place all the time. But yet now in the church, we have labeled this as not normative, but extra normal or supra normal or in that way. And we take away from really what God wants to do in our lives every single day. And so the next time you have a dream, ask the Lord about it. I mean, it could be from him. Again, it could be the bad curry you ate the night before. I mean, that could be a result as well. It could be all kinds of different things. But it could be from God. And going all the way back in Numbers chapter 12, when Aaron and Miriam are complaining about Moses, and the Lord defends Moses, and he says, to Moses, I speak face to face. But he says to the prophets, I speak in dark sayings and dreams and visions. And, all these things that you have to really seek out and carve out and really investigate. And he says to the prophets, I speak to them in those ways, but not to Moses. To Moses, he's my friend. I speak to him face to face. And obviously, we're not Moses, right? And so we're going to get dreams, visions, dark sayings, and these type of things to really begin to seek out God and kind of his purposes in our lives. So then it continues on. Let's just move on. So then he goes to Egypt. This is follows a messianic prophecy going back from Hebrews 11. Out of Egypt did I call my son, Hosea 11:1. And then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged and sent and slew all the male children in Bethlehem. And then in verse 17, is that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because there were no more. There's another prophecy that was going to happen. Now notice a common theme that happens here. Think about this, okay? Before a great deliverance, what would you say was the other great deliverance in the Bible? What situation was that? What is it? Yeah, Moses, right? Moses comes and he delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt. What happens when Moses is born? Killing of the babies again. Look at Jesus. Another, probably the greatest deliverance of all, for all mankind is coming. And what is the enemy's tactic? To kill off the male children. Isn't that crazy, huh? It's the spirit of Molech that wants to get rid of these children. Now, this is personal belief, okay? I believe there is a great deliverance that is coming, that wants to come forward. This is the great end time revival when the nations are gathered and all these things. And what does the enemy do? He goes after babies. He kills babies. This is now, obviously, there is no decree from Herod or from Pharaoh now. But, now the decree comes from our governments in the form of abortion. And now you have a systematic elimination of children. Now it's called choice you know what I mean, women's rights. It's all a bunch of crap. It's all a bunch of crap, man, right? You know, I'm not afraid to say it, you know, online. I don't care. People can write whatever they want. I mean, not too many people listen anyway, so I think I'm quite safe. But in this, it's all a bunch. It's a demonic assignment that comes to eradicate a whole generation, or I would say generations of children, right? That are meant, you know, to be deliverers. I mean, that's really what this whole agenda, whole thing is about. You know, going all the way back to the spirit of Molech, and it's amazing. I just close with this. It's amazing if you ever read stories about Satanists, you know, people that really involved in the Church of Satan and really grotesque occult kind of things. A lot of people, they actually get out of Satanism, and it's usually a deciding point. And what ends up happening is they get deeper and deeper and deeper in, and then as higher and higher you get up in hierarchy, the price is actually your firstborn male child. And they ask to actually sacrifice. This is what they call satanic ritual abuse. I mean, you can Google it. I don't really suggest you do that because a lot of gross things come up. But it's crazy. And a lot of people are like, okay, that's enough. You know, like, I don't mind, you know, worshiping the devil, blah, blah, blah. But when it comes to this, this is enough. But that's what the enemy is always after. He's always after blood. Is after our promise, our seed, and I mean all these crazy things, and that's really what this is all about, this spirit of Molech and things that are happening. And so there's this whole slaughter of children, but yet the Lord protects the baby Jesus, and because he's the deliverer, he protects, and again comes to Joseph in a dream and says, take this child and go to Israel. And so he's just being led every step of the way by these dreams and these visions. And being warned by God in a dream, verse 22 again, he departed for the region of Galilee. So he's going, and he's thinking he should go back to his hometown. And next thing you know, he goes and he settles in Galilee, and which, interestingly enough, is another prophecy, because he should be called a Nazarene. And so in this passage, there's like 8 prophecies of the Lord that happen here. All right, so let's close our eyes. Seems like I was kind of going all over the place today. And as a takeaway for us this morning, let's go back to the Magi and the religious leaders. Do you have a lot of knowledge? Do you have a lot of scriptures? Those are all good things. But the other flip side is, what are you doing about it? Are you like the religious leaders that are just filled? You know, the Bible says knowledge puffs up. It's filled with a lot of knowledge, a lot of understanding. Or are you like the Magi? And you see, and then you go. James, in his writings, he says that don't be just mere hearers of the word, but be doers. Don't just accumulate a lot of knowledge and just be fine with that. Be proud in your ability to quote scripture. Live it out. These religious leaders couldn't even trouble themselves to walk 5 miles downhill. Crazy. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today.
Jesus, I love thee. Gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me, and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the crown on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And say, when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore Thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that we would be not just mere hearers of the word, but doers. Let's pray that the life that we have in Christ compels us to do something about it. And all that He's done for us, and you know, all these amazing prophecies, that we wouldn't be like the religious leaders and just quote scripture. Just be content with that. That we would investigate and really would seek God out. Well, let's pray for a seeking heart this morning. Let's go to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for our friends that are dealing with illness and cancer. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to just bring that healing word and that comfort, encouragement into their lives. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that's ill, but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for God's word of healing and salvation over their life. Let's pray for our friends dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision and God's hand and grace. If you notice, one of our sisters came off the list, so you know, praise God. Let's just continue to lift up. Let's go to our mission prayer focus. Let's pray for China. Let's continue to pray for Pastor Sam and Annie especially. She's about to give birth any day. She's actually about 6 days late now. So let's lift them up. Pray for the Chung family, Matt and Nate's parents, the Basarabas, Leanne, Edie, the kids in Chichiar and the churches. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide and just really bless China. Bless this country that's going to have such amazing influence in the years to come. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our staff. Let's cover all the pastors and staff people. Let's ask the Lord to use us to really work hard or be diligent and really do our best to really see this church grow and mature in the likeness of Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray for our worship and AV teams. Let's pray for a real heart of worship and just really for them to really serve the Lord. Let's pray for a technical excellence over them, but more so just their heart. Let's lift up. Let's pray for House Church the last week before our Christmas break. Let's pray for Robinson West, Kennedy, Opie Grove, Bonham, Kowloon, Lan Kwai Fong, and Sha Tin. And let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide throughout our times this week. And let's pray. Father, we thank you. Yeah, we bless you this morning. We thank you for your son Jesus and for protecting him, God, and bringing him into this world to give us a shining example of how you want this life lived out, God. Lord, help us not to be content with our knowledge or our understanding, but really to run hard after you, God, in all things. We thank you. Watch over us, God, this week. Keep us warm, God, and safe. Keep the poor in Hong Kong warm and safe today as well. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time and see you guys tomorrow.